right, Hebrews 1. We've been looking at the saints in prayer, and we've covered some ground. And well, when I say cover some ground, we've just been looking at introduction. The way things are going, we may actually start looking at the major theme next month. Verse 1 says, God was sundry times in diverse manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So we focused on verse 1 and 2 in our previous teachings. It says, God who has many times in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So notice the phrase, God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. So it was reported speech. In other words, the prophets spoke on the behalf of God, and whatever they said was colored by their understanding and their interpretation of what they had. Hallelujah. That's what it means. When it says, in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son, we said, the word last days, a better interpretation is at last. In these last times, he has spoken unto us in his Son. And we said, when he came to the prophet speaking on the behalf of God, God spoke in diverse manners in sundry times. But when he came to the Son, notice diverse manners, sundry times is not included. It simply says he has spoken to us in his Son. Then uses what last days to qualify what the Son came to say. Last days means at last. Or you can say Jesus is God's final statement. In other words, whatever wasn't clear in what the prophet said, you find clarity when you look at Jesus. Hallelujah. So God became flesh in order to explain himself. We see in John chapter 1 verse 18, the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. It means the one who is found together with him. It's a language of intimacy. In the bosom there means he is found together with him. He has declared him, or he has explained him. So in other words, if I go to the Holy Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, what I will find is the Holy Prophet speaking to the fathers on behalf of God. Now, in their manner of communication and speaking, they used parables, they used figure of speech, and they spoke based on their level of understanding. And we saw from the epistles, because the epistles is where you find clarity. Let me say this. If you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and this is where people go astray, and your favorite books are 1 Kings and 2 Kings and Chronicles, you'll be confused about who God is. Hopelessly confused. Because you see the activities of men who are speaking on behalf of God. But these are men. This is still not God speaking for himself. Did God accommodate them? Yes. It is the epistles you find the explanation for some of the errors. Those men, why did they need to speak several times over? Because not a single one of them could completely say what God wanted to say. Not a single one. He spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, plural. So Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were all patriarchs. Some of them were prophets. God spoke. That means not a single one of them was able to communicate the message in full. That shows their imperfection and weaknesses. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So, because people say things like, are you now saying we should throw away Isaiah? No. We don't throw away Isaiah or Ezekiel. We go to Isaiah and Ezekiel, having understood what God is now. So we're able to see what Ezekiel was trying to say in the language of the epistles. The epistles bring clarity to the dark areas. There is no way you're going to spend your entire time in the book of Psalms without having cleansed your mind in the passage of the epistles and not go astray. You will find language that gives you right to pray for somebody to die in the book of Psalms. You will. You will find scriptures that give you right to touch your enemies in Isaiah's message. You will. Does God expect you to stay there? No. We saw also in this teaching, if Jesus is the explanation of God, is God's last statement. In other words, you cannot improve on what Jesus has said. Why were there many prophets? Each one improved on what the other said. But why come you don't need an improvement comes to you? Because it's God explaining and revealing himself. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. See what it says. Let's read from verse 15. And without controversy, great. Let's read from verse 16. Let's just go to verse 16 straight. What's up? And without controversy, great is what? The mystery of godliness. The word godliness also means what God is like. We have a confession. This is an agreement. Because Paul, at this point in time, remember, sometimes we forget the early church. How were they taught? There were no epistles. In the book of Acts, chapter 2 from verse 42, Acts chapter 4 also, you will see that the Bible says that they listen and they follow the apostles' doctrine. Where did the apostles get their doctrine from? From the teaching Jesus did in 40 days to explain the Holy Scriptures to them. So the apostles were teaching from the Holy Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, based on the explanation Jesus gave. Amen. Hallelujah. You understand that? Now, when Paul now says, great is a mystery of godliness, or great is a mystery of what God is like. Now, he now says, this is why God was made manifest in the flesh. He didn't want to remain a mystery. Then he was justified where? In spirit. Here the word justified in spirit is what? The resurrection of Jesus. Then now says, sin of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on where? In the world, received up into glory. Notice that phrase, sin of angels. Let me ask you a question. Who saw God first, men or angels? It's men. Think about it well. It's men. Men saw him when he became flesh. Angels saw him, but they didn't recognize him. But when he rose from the dead, as the first one to come out of spiritual death, Indians recognized, this is God. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? Do you understand? Now, you don't get that part. Now, great is the mystery of what God is like. Whenever the Bible uses the word mystery in the epistles, it's not talking about something that can't be understood. It's talking about something, a truth that exists, but it's not given in plain language. In other words, that which requires explanation is called a mystery. Hallelujah. A truth that would require explanation is called what? A mystery. When it is explained, what is it called? Revelation. Do you understand that now? So it says, great is a mystery of what God is like. Where did we see that mystery from? From the writings of the prophets from Genesis to Malachi. Because the language that was used, do you know till today? When you read Isaiah 66, for instance, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What comes to a natural mind is how large God is. While you're thinking naturally, so you're thinking, but that's where that song came from. The heaven is not enough to contain him. The heart is also too small to contain him. You know what I'm talking about? I like the song. Funny, I like the song, but I just modify it. Amen. Amen. You know, it's a nice, you know, there are some nice songs like that. Yeah, so because you like the song, you are partial to the song, you now modify it to suit your own. But because it vexes my righteous soul to sing it otherwise. No, you have to be so, your mind has to be so renewed that when they sing a song that is contrary, no matter how sweet it is, something should react inside of you. If nothing is reacting, your mind is not suitably renewed. You know, it's just a friend. You have some songs that people sing, and the minister does not know any better. That's why a gospel minister ministers the gospel. A gospel minister is not somebody who sings about Jesus and puts Jesus in at the beginning and end. A gospel minister is somebody who ministers the gospel. He sings the gospel. The gospel in song is what a gospel minister does. Hallelujah. Say amen. That's a gospel minister. There are many people now who are called, but they are not. Because they're not even singing gospel at all. Okay? So, you can't come to church and be singing, these are the days of Elijah. No, the days of Elijah are gone forever. May they not come back. Amen. Because the days of Elijah, people were destroyed by fire. And Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. How can you not say these are the days of Elijah? This person who sang the song, he didn't mean well, yes. It meant the song good, yes. Is the song spiritually correct? No, it's not. Because these are of Elijah. Even days of Jesus was not days of Elijah. 2,000 years after now, it might be now. No. Don't undo what God has done. Say amen. No. So, when you have scriptures like that, you need the light of the epistles to explain the heaven is my throne. Throne means authority. Where I rule. Heaven does not mean a geographical place that I'm so big I need to fill up. No. Heaven there means the unseen is where, okay, I rule from. He now says, the earth is my footstool, or you see that authority exercised in the earth. It doesn't mean God's leg is very long and the whole earth is just, you understand? I mean, even after you. Now, if you are thinking carnally, how will you think? This whole earth. But when God became man, he became like us. He was not big. He didn't look special. He looked ordinary. And Jesus said, he that has seen me. Why do you like complicating things? That his hand is so long, there's no end to his hand, but the hand of Jesus was normal. Because you think that God needs size to exercise power. That's where the problem is. You're thinking. You think God needs size to exercise power. No. The secret should have been made plain to you when Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So this small container that is even subject to physical death, you see the power of God walking through it to show you that God loves to do big things in a small way. That is where God gets glory from. Paul says, so that the excellence of power may be seen to be of God and not of us. You see us work miracles. You can tell from the way we look, from how we'll appear, nothing special, that the power has to be from an unseen source. It can't be us. That's how God gets glory. Or God is hiding behind us to work. Do you understand that? So why didn't they notice that God came? He was in the world. The world was made by him. But the world knew him not. Why? Carnal mindedness. The world couldn't comprehend that God could be ordinary. If it is God, 37 feet tall. You understand? Biceps. Been watching too much superhero comics, superhero movies. God is not Superman. Even Superman looks ordinary, except, you know, big chest and everything. When you see a being that is very tall, his head is in the clouds, you are looking at an angel. And those ones worship the ones God has elevated. Hallelujah. I pray God to help your thinking. So, without controversy, great is a mystery of what God is like. That is Genesis to Malachi. Because of that mystery, God became manifest where? In the flesh. Was justified where? In the spirit. It was seen finally by angels. What were angels seeing when they were saying holy, holy, holy? They were sensing presence, but they couldn't see him. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten. You see, if angels knew what God was like, the things angels did under the old covenant, they won't do. So the closest way angels could learn how God is like is to look at man. So when man is misbehaving, angels don't have a good teacher. So the destruction we saw in the Old Testament is because God, in sundry times, in diverse manners, spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. And the prophets were men, and the prophets had imperfections, and the prophets had weaknesses. Listen, look at the temperament of Moses. The two of you are fighting. And he came to resolve the matter, and he killed one of you. That's how he resolves matters. The two of you were okay with punching each other. When Moses stepped in, one of you died. Then the next time two people were fighting, he now came. When one says, it's enough. We know your method of solving matters. Somebody will die. Who made you a judge? Do you want to kill me like you killed that? Then Moses took off. What kind of temperament Moses have? A very angry person. Yes, angry easily. That is a man who now came back with supernatural power, working with angel. How do you think the angel would behave? No, before you blame God, Matthew 5. Because some of these things, you know, I was sharing something one day and somebody said, just go and change the Bible. Go and write your own Bible. You know, people that are trying to change scriptures. I mean, the minister of repute said on pulpit, don't listen to all these young people and what they are saying now, like God doesn't care. Let me tell you, my friend, God cares. I said, okay. And if God wants to deal with you, God will kill. I said, but we saw Jesus for 3.5 years. And he that has seen me has seen the Father. And nobody died. Not even Judas. Who was stealing regularly. You don't know he was stealing. Even when you give your purse to a thief, and you know he's a thief, and giving your purse, your money is not small. Oh, you don't know. And your money is not small. I didn't take the purse from him. You knew he was stealing. You even knew to betray you. You even told him what you wanted to go and do quickly. When you say, Peter, James, John, source of thunder, are you here? Anybody that is seeking my life, the thunder of God. The thunder of God fired you there. Did Jesus know he was Judas? He knew. Do you know he knew what Jesus did? He didn't tell the others he was Judas. What kind of God are we serving? He didn't tell them. He knew what Judas, he still offered him communion. That's why Peter said he had obtained part of this ministry. Ah, he obtained part. But he lost the part he was given. So, I mean, till they arrested Jesus in the garden, and those who were defending him, you know, you're under tension. They came to kill you. They came to destroy you. And they are about to put you in chains. And one of those who came to arrest you, they cut off his ear. You had enough presence of mind to still heal him before they put chains in your hands. And you think that kind of God kills. Look at what he does to his enemies. He heals them when they confront him. When they attack him, he helps them. So where do you get your own prayers from? Oh, your enemies, fall down. I didn't say it. You know, because when you think God is vindictive, again, great is the mystery of one. What God is like. Where? Genesis to Malachi. So God became manifest where? In the flesh. To correct the wrong impressions people have. You have had it said, an eye for an eye, but I say to you. What does that tell you? I'm not the one that said an eye for an eye. Because I don't do an eye for an eye. It's littered all over. Okay. Psalm 103. Verse 7. Psalm 103 verse 7. Listen. Listen to the testimony of one of the prophets now. This is David. Psalm 103 verse 7. See what he said. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Next verse. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow toward anger, and plenteous in mercy. Next verse. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Next verse. He has not dealt with us after our sins, or he didn't give you what your sins deserved. He didn't relate with you based on the way you sinned. He doesn't do that. He says, nor rewarded us according to our what? Iniquities. What then did he do instead? Next verse. For as the heavens are above the heart, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Okay. Now, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed what? Our transgressions. So who removes transgressions? The Lord. Why will he remove so he can do you good? If we do you good while you are in transgression, he removes transgression so that you won't have a problem with receiving good. Let me say that again. He's not removing transgression so he can do you good. He will do you good in your transgression. He removes transgression so that you can receive the good that he's bringing. Because you are the one who has an issue with transgression. You are the one with a faulty conscience. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. In the name of the Lord Jesus, this message will go far. It's a revelation of which nations. Because we have a problem in the church. We don't know who we are serving. And there's mixed language coming from the pulpit. even from fathers of the faith. Some of them because they don't know any better. Some of them because they deliberately turn their eye. When you hear fathers once, you say you know. When you know those ones who deliberately turn because of what they built, you can tell. Yeah. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and what? Eat your enemy. You heard it has been said. If this is you've heard God say, you heard it has been said. So this is reported speech. This is within the realm of human interaction. This is what you heard said. And this is what the Lord communicated to you. Look at the next verse. But I, who is I there? Now, did any scribe teach this way? No. Did any Pharisee teach this way? No. Did any teacher of doctrine? No. None of them personalized it. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And what? Now, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Prophet them that despitefully what? Use you. Now, those who defiantly use you here are not even Christians. Now, you have a responsibility. Now that you have received the nature of your Father God, to pray for those who despitefully use you, you have a greater responsibility to do that towards brethren who despitefully use you. Because brethren will. That means you don't even have a right in Christ not to pray for brethren when they do you wrong. It's a higher responsibility. What is God counting you? No, I gave you my heart, my nature, my spirit. So you can think like me, reason like me, and do the way I do. What's God telling you? I never curse my enemies. I bless them that curse me. I do good to them. That's what God is telling you. So when you see somebody threatening God, blaspheming God, you know, we have this thing about saying that, you've seen that my God does not sleep. He said it on the first day of the month. I give you 7 days. My God will answer. Yes, he will. By blessing the man that cursed him. You don't like it, but that's just how God is. Aggressive goodness quenches evil. Have you been there before? When somebody did you wrong, and you felt like, and the apple of God, you are touching the apple. They didn't just touch the apple of God, they touched God. They touched God. They wounded God. They flogged God. And they didn't strike any of them dead. Who was he telling you? This is how I am. I'm not pretending. This is exactly how I am. When he got to the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. Ah. They know not. You feel like saying, no, they know. They know what they are doing. It's a lie. This, in fact, this one, when he said it was already 40, he said no, minus one. He gave me two more. He's this one. This one knows. He knows what he's doing. Don't tell me they want me. They do not. That's what he said. That they, so it was in practical love, in practical demonstration. It's not a feel-good feeling. Not like Jesus was feeling good on the cross. I was smiling. You know, I just love. No. It was in pain. Yet love was embracing those who did wrong. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. We now know in praying for those who despitefully use you, whatever is making them behave the way they are behaving, your prayer will dismantle it. But nowhere does it say rain fire on those who despitefully use you. Can you see? Because we're talking about the saint in prayer. The boundaries is a boundary of love. You can't go beyond this boundary. You have to sit within the boundary and the circumference of what? Of love. Great is the mystery of what God is like. We'll all agree. That is why it was manifest in the flesh. And he had to rise from the dead. In other words, God came to display, to demonstrate who he is so that you will have no doubt as to his disposition. Did you see people being judged and punished for wrongdoing? I am not responsible. That's what God is saying. I will demonstrate it practically. You will see that instead of crushing lives, my own life was crushed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See what this is again. Let's go back to that. Okay, yeah, thank you. So it says that you may be children of Allah, which is where in heaven, for he maketh his son to rise on the world, evil and on the good, and sends rain where? On the just and on the unjust. So can you see that? That's how our Father is. Ephesians 3. So Paul tells us in Ephesians 3. I'm going to read from verse 4. When it comes to the mystery of godliness, because he now begins to say this at him. Where am I when you read? Let's read from verse 2. Verse 2. Thank you. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, to you what? How that by revelation, it made known to me what? The mystery. So it says, it made known the mystery. It was a mystery. It has been made known. What is the mystery again? That which ought to be explained, but is not what? Explained. Are we in agreement? That's a mystery. A mystery is not something that nobody knows. A mystery is what ought to be explained. What ought to be unveiled, but is yet to be what? Explained. That says, how that by one revelation, it made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote before in the word, whereby when you read, you mean what? Understand my knowledge in the mystery of who? Of Christ. Now, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men in the way it is now revealed unto his what? Holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So, until the resurrection, until the Spirit was given, there was no clarity about God's character, what God is like. So, how do we know what God is like? It can't come by reading Genesis 2, Malachi. It can only come by paying attention to the epistles. Because again, you will find contradictions. The only way to correct the contradictions is when you behold Jesus. He has in this last day spoken unto us by who? By his Son. Or at last. At last. At last. Then when you say at last, you now know wherever you find anything contrary, you can find what God has said at last to correct anything that's what? Contrary. Glory to God. Can you see that? Okay. So can I jump into the book of Psalms and pray any kind of prayer? No. I must see the one that reveals the spirit which you are of, and the one that doesn't reflect the spirit which you are of. Go to that Luke, please. See. Luke chapter 9, verse 52. We looked at that also because this is so important. People feel like, why are we acting like we're powerless? We're not powerless. So we have tremendous power. We dismantle works of darkness. If there's a common enemy, are there enemies? Yes. They all come from one enemy. His name is Satan, the adversary. But part of his trick is to make us think that men are our enemies. You haven't gotten it yet. The minute you think your uncle from the village, now pay attention. I didn't say your uncle from the village cannot be doing you. Your uncle from the village can be doing you, but your uncle from the village is yielding to a spirit. So your uncle in the village is not the problem. It is what? And they give you authority over spirits. Your uncle from the village needs salvation. The spirit using him does not need salvation, can never be saved. You deal with the spirit, you pray for your uncle. Do you understand? Not all my enemies. And in your mind, Uncle Jeremiah is there. You hear that? You hear this? I don't even know why he's even still on the earth. After all, he's 74. My night should pack his load and go. And I should pack his load and go. That's what you are thinking. You are falling for Satan's deception. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. That means when Satan comes to attack, it will be like flesh and blood. But we wrestle not. Or let the veil be lifted from your eyes. You come in contact with men. And when you are coming in contact with them, you are coming in contact with demons. So don't be deceived to think it is simply men you are dealing with. It is men who are being used by demons against you. What do? You deal with the demons. You leave the men alone. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? That's what's going on. Alright, so, see, look. He sent messengers before his face, and when they went and entered the village of Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would to Jerusalem. This is Jesus. Next verse. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, without that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume even as Elijah did. Next verse. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to what? Destroy. This scripture is so crucial to our understanding, because if he wasn't there, there were killings that David did that would have been justified. There were killings Moses did that would have been justified. But look at what Jesus said. The Son of Man is not come with the Son of Man, God in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. When he finally came, what did he go about doing? He went about saving, healing. He did not destroy a single person. Guess who he was fraternizing with? Sinners, every day. Like somebody said, Mary was pregnant with Jesus for how many months? 9 months. She must have gossiped during that time. She didn't fall down and die. God sent in the womb of a sinner, and the woman sinner didn't die. Great is the mystery of godliness, and we were told that sinners die in God's presence. How can you die in the presence of the one who gives life? Who justifies the ungodly? If you die, is there anything to justify? No. Why is God merciful? Because people need mercy. For his good and his mercy endures. Why does he use that phrase? Because his goodness and his mercy is not dependent on man's actions. Is dependent on his character. That's who he is. God shows mercy not because man deserves it, but because man needs it. That's just who God is. So he says, see what he says again. He says, you know no one more spirit you are of. Son of man. So there was a manner of spirit that will sometimes take hold of men. And when that spirit is in operation, what happens? Men are destroyed. What did God come to do? The Son of Man does not come to destroy, but to what? Save. Can you see that? So when you take what Jesus said, you navigate through the book of Psalms. You begin to now correct certain things, that these were the excesses of men, not the activities of God. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? These were the excesses of men, not the activities of God. But it was recorded as God's what? Activity. Job even said, the Lord give it, the Lord take it away. Can you imagine? Blessed be the name of the. You don't bless God for that kind of thing. The same group that was saying it did not find out in the 42 chapters after that the Lord give and keeps giving. It was Satan that took away. Then Jesus came and told us something nobody had ever told us. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to what? But I am come. When I am comes, what does he do? He gives life. How does he give it? Sparingly? Stingingly? How does he give it? Let me explain. If a man is a sinner, if he give you life for your sins, you won't suffer consequences. If he give you life for your sins, we acquit you of all accusations. To give you life abundantly is to have no more sin, not just sin, but sin nature in your entire being, such that the life you now have, you have the life of God. That's life abundant. It's not just forgiveness of sin. The sin has more than forgiveness. The sin has the life of God. Hallelujah. The thief coming number 42 to kill. So Jesus is unveiling the identity of the one who destroys. You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. The kind of spirit that you belong to does not destroy men. It seeks what to save men. It has always been so. What destruction did we witness? I showed you. Hebrews 2. In verse 2. If the word spoken by angels was what? Steadfast. And every transgression received what? Let me ask a question. What word was spoken by angels? Thank you, man. Hebrews 2. Quickly. Because some of these things... From verse 1, I want to show you something. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should lay them still. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just compensation reward, how shall we escape what? If we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by. So the salvation was never spoken by angels. Who first spoke about salvation? The Lord. When the angels spoke, what were they working with? The law. When God spoke directly, what did he speak about? Salvation. What is salvation about? Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. What did the angels speak? Every transgression. Can you see the difference? Now, it says, received a just recompense of reward. For with the law comes the knowledge of sin. So, listen, did Cain sin in Genesis chapter 4? Did he sin? How does the Bible refer to Cain? He was a murderer. Who was dealing with Cain? God. When Cain sinned, did God accuse him of the sin? No. Did he judge him for the sin? No. God even protected him for the consequences. If that was an angel, every transgression. Now, I said that to show you this. When Moses said to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families, you will know today what man of mine I am. If this man die on night death, God has not sent me. Who was Moses working with? Even if you don't believe it was by an angel, Stephen in his friends in Acts chapter 7 told us, this is the same Moses that God sent by the hand of the angel that was with them in the wilderness. So the ground swallowing to swallow men, it was angelic activity. It wasn't God. Who's the subject they're acting on? Uncle Moses. What kind of man is Moses? He will lower his rod so that the sea can close on the Egyptians. Why was he doing that? Revenge. You killed all our firstborns. You shall kill. I went to your palace. I begged you. I told you we're going. You said we can go. You now tell us. I will show you today. Look very well. This is good chance to see. You see them no more. It's meant to be prophecy. Moses is practically. Not to see them no more simply means that you will have no dealings with them because you no longer be slaves under sin again. But Moses says that is God's own. Yes, my own. Die. If Moses is the one that raised the rod and sea parted, who brought the rod down? Thank you. Do you understand? So that, because Jesus is not telling you, you have heard it said. But I say, whatever they said, one that's not right. I came to demonstrate, to show you who I really am. In case you think I create light, I form darkness. Is that light or darkness? Choose one. You can't be creating light and forming darkness. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. This then is the message we have heard of him, that God is light. And in him, is no darkness at all. At all. Hallelujah. At all. Now, if that is God's disposition, permanent disposition, let me say it again. Why am I saying this? Because the saint in prayer needs to understand, who are you praying to? Because the nature is your nature, and it should influence you when you are what? Praying. Does it answer the prayer of sinners? It does. Many times that's how sinners become saints. It does. Why is he answering their prayers? He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our what? Iniquities. He has not. Psalm 130, verse 3. In case you have doubt again. Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, who shall stand? Pay attention. Why is it not marking iniquity? No man will stand. What is his plan? That men should stand. Paul fell on the road to Damascus. On the road. Jesus told him, stand on your feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Why will men fall? Iniquity. Why is God not marking so that men can stand? What is the problem of iniquity? Because it will not make men to stand. What did God do to it? He took it away. So that men can stand before him. Why? God wants men to stand. If thou shouldest mark, so he's not marking. Hallelujah. It's the only way you can call somebody like Moses, who you know is already a murderer, and give him assignment. That's the only way. That's the only way, except it's because you are not marking. So, if you are not marking, what do you do? Look at the next verse. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be. Should you fear God? For what reason? He forgives. God wants you to fear him that you can forgive, sir. I said, you mean you forgive something like this? Babao. I said, I can't understand. You just forgive that. Yes. That's exactly that's why God wants to be feared. is you don't have, it's not the fear of rattlesnake, it's reverential awe. And you can forgive. On the cross, in between two people, and one said, Lord, remember me when you get your kingdom. It's not tomorrow, today. You'll be with me. Just like that. No confession, everything. List what you have been doing for the past 27 years of your life. List them. Okay, you cannot list them. Mention seven most important sins you have committed. Size not seven, it's 28. What about the other ones? They are like 52. But let's just stay with 28. So what are you going to do? Say that no. This day, you will be with me in paradise. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Hallelujah. Great is the mystery of godliness. It was manifest in the flesh. You show to display this. Why did I say all those things? So that you can understand what James is now saying. James 1. James 1. Verse 5. If you understood everything we looked at now, just did a summary of everything we've been saying for the past 3 weeks. Verse 5 though. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives, number one. Number two, he gives to all men. Number three, he gives liberally. Number four, he doesn't find fault. Now listen, if he doesn't find fault, his giving, therefore, is not a function of your standing. His giving is a function of his standing, his character. So let him ask of God, or let his business for asking be God's reputation. He gives so many liberally and does not find fault. If he doesn't find, he will not start finding tomorrow. So the first thing is this. Don't ask because you have lived right. Because that is not a criteria for his giving. The minute you make your conduct the basis of receiving or asking, you're already wavering. So he gave you a basis for asking that you will never need to waver. See, look at verse 2, verse 6. See what it says. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. When you hear let him ask in faith, don't leave the context of the scriptures. Faith there is in verse 5. Your faith is in the doctrine presented in, what was the doctrine presented in verse 5? Understand this God is a giver. Understand this God gives to all men. Understand when he gives, he doesn't give grudgingly. He gives what? Luxuriously, lavishly. Understand he does not find fault. That is what it means to ask in faith. That is what your faith is in. In other words, your faith is in God's reputation. So he doesn't give because you have a need. He gives because he is a what? Giver. Do you understand that? So he says, but let him ask in faith. Nothing what? Wavering. So if a man will waver, where will he waver? I don't know if God gives all the time. I'm not sure whether it is everyone that he actually gives to. Number three, how does he give? Sometimes we say yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says, hold on. Number four, am I sure I qualify? You are wavering. Let him ask in faith. What is faith? He gives. He gives to all men. He gives lavishly. He doesn't find fault. So when you are asking, what should be the basis? Because God gives. Or God's provision surpasses your character. His ability to provide is bigger, is mightier than your character. It is based on his own character. Whatever he has in store is always bigger than what you will need per time. So that, why wouldn't you need to waver? Let his reputation be the basis for your asking, as well as your what? Receiving. He says, for he that wavers like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, let none man think. So the wavering occurs where? In the mind. Let none man think he shall what? Receive anything. So notice again, let none man think he shall receive anything means that the issue is still on the giving side. The issue is still where? On the receiving side. The man should not think he shall receive, or when he's wavering, he's tampering with his ability to receive. That's what wavering does. But somebody told me now, it's not everything that God gives you, he will tell you to go and hold on. You are wavering. You are already wavering. You are putting a doubt in your mind as to God's character. He says, let not that kind of man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. He didn't say, let not a man think that God shall give him anything. Mm-mm. It is not the giving that's the problem, it's the receiving. That's where you need your faith. What is that faith? Your faith is in God's word, reputation. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Your faith is in God's reputation. What's God's reputation? He gives. He gives to all men. He gives lavishly. He doesn't find fault. Can you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know a lot of things will change in your disposition in prayer if you can have these consistently in your mind and your consciousness? Say, God is not looking to me to determine how to give. God gives freely in Christ. He gives lavishly because he's a good father. Hallelujah. I said something jokingly, was it on Sunday now? You know, people, we do this thing, if you were maybe as a young person, you did it. You know, you did something that was not so okay and it's not so right and you're feeling bad and guilty about it and everything. So, you give God time to forget. How many of you have done that before? And I told yourself, a week or two after, I will ask God because now he must still be angry. So, you know, you are treating God like your uncle. You want your uncle to cool up before you ask him for money for, you know, the material. Because you offended him in December. Say, I'll call him in February. Uncle, uncle, have you been? I've missed you. I've been very, very busy and everything. You gave your uncle time to cool up, but God is not like your uncle. In fault. He doesn't find fault. Someone, this is why. If you found fault, nobody's prayer will be answered. You think Cain's prayer will be answered if God was finding fault? Sorry, is there any other fault bigger than somebody who just committed murder? Let me make it more difficult for you to see. You think he's coming to God? You know he was rude. Where is my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? That's how Cain answered. Am I my brother's keeper? That's how we answer God. Because yeah, but the blood of your brother is crying out to the ground. This thing you have done, these are the consequences, yeah. If that's the consequence, that's the judgment. It's too much for me. I was all that one. And God said, what should I do? I can't bear that judgment. What kind of judgment is that? I said, okay, I'll put a mark on you so that they won't touch you. He's negotiating. He's negotiating. And if you were sitting by God, if you were there, how would you feel? You feel like, you are even talking. As far as you're talking, let your tongue just cleave to the roof of me. You are talking. In front of my God. That's not my father. That's one of those local gods. And he's like, hey, you are even still talking. With what you have done. So, 1 John chapter 5. Hallelujah. 1 John 5. Glory to God. I trust you're getting something tonight. All right. This is important when you're praying for yourself, when you're praying for people, it doesn't find fault. You will soon see as we go on now. Well, this is one of the reasons why if Sister Mercy offends you, pray for Sister Mercy. You are like your father, don't find fault. And you don't know where we're going. Oh, this one you are just preparing, you are happy, you're excited. We are going somewhere. Is the mercy offends you? You don't find fault. You see the word, pray for her. She, I greeted her last week in the answer. I greeted her this week in the answer. She thinks we are mates. Get on your knees and pray. And pray. How do you pray? That things will work for her. That she will increase. That God's wisdom will be made manifest to her. That she will increase in understanding. You pray for her spiritual growth. You pray that things in her life will appreciate that Christ. You begin to pray for other believers. That is prayer as a ministry. As long as your prayer is centered on yourself, it is not yet a ministry. The prayers of Jesus was not for himself, it was for us. He was praying more about how to carry out the plan of salvation. He wasn't praying for house or cars. You can't do 12 hours of prayer and it's about house or car. No. If all your prayers are about house and car, when you marry, if marriage is the goal and you take it off, your prayer life is gone. Like the only way you can have a prayer life that is fruitful is if you are praying for the saints. We're encouraging the scriptures to pray for the saints. We pray for the saints. We labor in prayer. Laboring in prayer is only for the saints. They can't be, the problem of your life cannot be that much. The only reason why we pray ceaselessly, is because the saints need to be surrounded by God's power constantly. We need to pray for their spiritual growth. We need to pray that Christ, because there are some believers, when you see Christ break forth in them, you'll be glad you prayed. You say, there's this much beauty inside of you. And I'll be acting carnally. I will pray more. We will pray more. Do you understand? 1 John 5. So when we get down to the real theme of the ministry of prayer, you begin to understand why you cannot excel or say, I have a prayer life. And all that's in your prayer life is me, myself, and I. No. Paul was praying for the church. They now asked the church to pray for him. He will pray for the church. He asked the church to pray for him. He wasn't focusing prayer on himself. He focused on others. Then he asked the others to do what for. So, if I'm focused more on praying for you, God will ensure somebody else is praying for me. That's the way it works. And if you've sown the seed of prayer into many, many, many lives, the day will come when you are weak and you don't have that and you need urgent help, you'll be surprised. God will not look for one. He looks for several people to surround you, because the power that they will release in prayer is what God will use to bring you out of that situation. That's how it works. 1 John 5. Are you there? Verse 13. These signs, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. Okay, the other part of it is actually not in the original text. It's not in the original text. You don't need to believe again. You already believed. These things have I written unto you that believe. Say, I believe on the name of the Son of God. And the implication is that I have eternal life. Can you see eternal life? No. That's why it gives the word that you may know. I've written that you may know. So we write to inform, to unveil, to bring you to an understanding that you have this reality, though you cannot see it, it is already yours. That in believing on the name and having the life is one and the same. Verse 14 now. And this is the confidence. What is the confidence? You have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heard us. And then people have misunderstood what he was saying. They've added a clause where there was no clause. If you say, brethren, God will hear you as long as you pray according to his will. Once you put the condition, there's no confidence. Let me say that again. If this is the confidence, it must be a confidence. If you put a condition, it's no longer a confidence. Can you see that? This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything, comma, it is his will to hear us. Wait. Say it 7 times. If I ask anything, it is God's will to hear me. Anything I ask. This is the confidence. I have eternal life. If I ask anything, God's will is to hear me. That's the will of God. When you hear according to his will, doesn't mean, if we ask according to, you are missing it. If you, he will answer because you ask according to his will, that is a condition, that's not a confidence. The confidence is that it is his will to hear you no matter what you ask. That's why I started by saying, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you already have what? Eternal life. Let me put it in normal English, everyday language. Since he has given you eternal life, there's nothing else to be told. You ask for God's greatest gift, he gave you. You have confidence. Whatever you ask, he will give. Do you get it now? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also what? Freely give us how many things? Do you get it now? So that's what it says. So it is his will to hear us. That's our confidence. So before you pray, what is the confidence? God will hear me wherever I am. That's confidence. How much your prayer life will change when you know that God will hear you? Because the first ordeal is over. Many believers don't believe that God hears them. So yet it's like, Pastor, as I was praying that prayer, I felt I wasn't passing the ceiling. Ceiling. Prayer, ceiling. God is invisible. What does ceiling have to do with prayer? No, that brethren, let us pray for open heavens. Open heavens. To pray for it. You cannot pray for heaven to be open if it's not already open. Because heaven is open over you. You are already seated there. So which heaven will open again? You are thinking carnally again. You are letting your feelings lead you rather than the word of God. So at the end times when you pray and you feel excited, yes. At that time you pray when you are not feeling excited, yes. Who is fluctuating? You. The word of God remains the same. I hear you when you pray. It doesn't change. But some pastor, the Bible says that dwell with your wife according to knowledge so that your prayer will not be hindered. So if you are married and you are hungry, your prayer will be hindered. No. Your prayer will not be hindered. Say amen. Say amen. 1 Peter 3. What is he saying? This is a problem. Now that I'm married. And this woman is always annoying me. The Bible says if I'm angry with her, my prayer will not be answered. The Bible did not say so. The Bible did not say so. You read that into it. It didn't say so. See what it says. 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Who is them? Who is them? Thank you. According to what knowledge? Giving honor unto the wife as unto the... Are they weaker vessel? Thank you. You got the figure of speech as unto. Because there are women that are stronger than men. I hope you know. So if you are thinking your wife is weaker vessel, you're on your own. You have not seen women before. The man will cry before the woman can cry. And the woman will be saying, why are you crying like this? Is this not this small matter? We'll resolve it. Yeah, don't cry again, Pele. Don't cry again. You have not seen some women like that. Okay, I'm just telling you now. See, which bigger vessel? He said, as unto. It means treat her delicately. That women like to be handled with courtesy. Be courteous when you're handling her. That's what women love by that nature. It doesn't mean they are weaker. I'm just telling you now. I'm just telling you. As unto his figure of speech. He didn't say as unto figure of speech. Understand figure of speech. I know weaker vessel. You have not seen small man, big woman. You have not seen. Who is weaker? So when they carry you like this in the air, you will pray for people to ask you, tell her to put me down. Weaker vessel. See, you better read your Bible very well. See what it says. As being years together of the what? Grace of life. That your prayers be not. When you see the word your there, your no longer refers to that of the man alone, but to the woman. You are here, the word your is a reference to both the man and the woman. Now your prayers be not hindered. So look at it this way. I'm an ear of the grace of life. You are an ear of the grace of life. When we are crawling, what don't we have time to do to pray? Because we're crawling. Particularly to pray together. Because I'm angry with you. So I go and pray this way. You go and pray that way. Our prayer together is hindered. Is it making sense? Is it making sense now? Because the time you last spent praying together, you spent this fighting each other. Your prayers have been in that. He didn't say God said that. So you are fighting a woman. And you are talking to me. Don't talk to me. Shut up your mouth. No. Your prayers is ending. You are not continuing in prayer because you are spending that time doing something else. You are in strife. So in other words, why is Satan introducing strife? So that the two of you will not have time to pray. Can you see now? Do you get that part? So if he introduces strife, be sharp, be intelligent. If something else is after. Okay? Is that he doesn't want the two of you to continue in prayer. What do you do? Continue in prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's just wisdom. Continue prayer. Don't let anybody. Don't let him interrupt the flow of prayer. How do you know that something's wrong? You're angry. You can't call your wife. Let us pray. Because you have not even been talking to her. If you're a member of this church, you are a man. Please be sharp, intelligent. Never allow anything to get to the point where you're not talking to each other. It's wrong. It's bad. It should be avoided. Be a man. What does it mean to be a man? It doesn't matter who is wrong. If it gets to that point, go and talk to her. Apologize if necessary. Be sharp. Just understand there's something bigger at play. Stop looking for fault. It's what she did for me this morning. She didn't give me food this morning. Go and eat something. Go. You understand what I'm trying to say? So don't do all this. You're not a tribal chief. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. Say amen. A child of God. You know, my mom can be very mischievous. She sent me a joke. I've seen that joke somewhere before. I didn't know where she got the joke from. She now sent me by WhatsApp. All these old people, whenever they have WhatsApp, they send you kind of, you now say that. When I was younger, every time my father refused to eat in the house because she's angry, my mother would beg him. But my wife, I tried it with her. For 3 days, I've not eaten. She didn't come and beg me. What should I do? If you tell the one that she gives you, you are not eating for the second day. And the food is waiting. Third day, she will not even bother cooking the food. When you are ready, come and eat. All right. I'm just saying that don't let strife get so big. It stops communication. It stops prayer. Hallelujah. That's what James is trying to tell you. So that you will have enough time to pray. Rather, I'm looking for time to say two quarrels. Hallelujah. All right, we'll stop here tonight. We'll continue next week. What do we do tonight? We pray about Sunday. We're going to have God's glory manifestation. It's the last day of the meeting, but it's not the least day. It's going to be the best day of our meeting. Let's stand to our feet and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's get signs and wonders and miracles. The glory of God. A manifestation. Anna Grastos, bro, brother, cast the fresh tea, she breast tickets, so broke the gear. Aki Gebro, stay broke. We have divine visitations in the name of Jesus. The power of God in tremendous manifestation this Sunday. Thank you. Thank you, Father. We give you glory, give you praise. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Our high sea, our ears here is our experience this Sunday. Your glory, your power in expression. Thank you for the saints walk in victory. Thank you for the saints sing out of your goodness, of your mercy. Thank you for the mighty manifestations and miracles. We give you thanks, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Nothing is withheld from us. The glory of the Father in every manifestation, our sons will walk in the fullness of it, accurately interpreting, accurately understanding, accurately walking in the revelation of the fullness of who we are and what you have made available for us. Thank you for diverse manifestations, diverse operations of the Spirit that we yield to, that we walk in, that we get to enjoy. Thank you for the outstanding testimonies that result from these meetings. Thank you because we're fired up. Our zeal, our commitment, our consecration is stronger. We step over even for these meetings, Father, into a greater place of service, a greater place, Father, of walking with you, and a greater place of fellowship. We give you praise and glory. Blessed be your name, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.